And I'm reading from the New King James. On the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And the second reading is in John chapter 19, verses 14 to 22. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. God bless you, Jim.
I can scarcely believe it that I'm standing here this morning attempting to preach. The opportunity has been given me for over 70 years. And this week, as I was reminiscing back over those 70 years, I remember the first time I tried to preach. I'm still trying. I had to walk 3 miles from where I lived to where I was going to preach. I remember the title of my topic. I can remember the passage. Maybe I should say I can't forget, because I didn't do a very good job. It was from John chapter 2, the turning of the water into wine. And here we are this morning And if I were to give a title to my attempts at preaching through the years, I would say from Cana to Calvary. And that includes it all. I remember many years ago preaching in London, Ontario. And before I began preaching, I had put a banner up on the platform. A 7-letter word for love. And the minds of the people were busy. And they concentrated on the word romance. R-O-M-A-N-C-E. And most people thought they were right, till I mentioned Calvary. That's God's word for love. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. 2-3 weeks ago, I was shocked and saddened to hear the chairman of our elders say that he had a negative response in approaching people to serve the church and our Lord. My mind immediately went across the years back to Britain. There was a preacher there, Harold St. John, the editor of a religious magazine, a tremendous man of God, a tremendous love for the Word of God, a tremendous love for the Son of God. And he had been ministering in a little gospel hall on this Sunday evening. And as he was leaving, they said, "Could you get us a preacher for next Sunday? We don't have Eddie to take the service. Do you think you could get someone?" He said, I'll go home and try." And so he went home to his home assembly and he made inquiries as to who would be willing to fill the gap. He wasn't very successful. And eventually a young fellow, I don't know whether he was commandeered, conscripted, or whether he felt convicted, and he said, "Well, I'll go." "Oh, good, thank you. Now, how do I get there? Who's going to take me?" "Oh," he said, "you'll have to walk." And he lost his enthusiasm for serving the Lord in that particular way. And in the embarrassed circle, as they're trying to understand a solution, an old Christian says to the young fellow who was trying to withdraw from the commitment, said, "Listen, son, there's many an angel of God would get everything that he had if he could catch a chill for Jesus Christ." You say his theology wasn't very good. Angels don't catch chills. Who said so? "There's many an angel would be willing to catch a chill for the sake of Jesus Christ. But that privilege is ours." Do you know that's how John Bunyan died? He was an experienced, a veteran pastor, and he travelled many miles to resolve a family dispute. And on the way home, without protection, he got soaked to the skin and he died of pneumonia. I'm sure there's many an angel would love to have taken his place. This morning, I want to share with you some thoughts touching the cross of Christ. The place where he died for me. The place where he laid down his life voluntarily for me and for you. And I want to share some thoughts about this. What does the cross of Christ mean to you? It was an essential part of apostolic preaching. It was an essential part of the early church history. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. And the gospel, of course, is how that Christ died, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. It was an evident part of Paul's preaching. He preached Christ and him crucified. In fact, he writes to the Corinthians. He said, when I come among you, I want only to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. When he spoke to the Galatians, he said, talking about his preaching, he said, where Jesus Christ was evidently crucified amongst you. He made it so real. The story of the cross, the story of the dying Christ who gave his life that we might know his God's forgiveness. And so, what does the cross of Christ mean to me? What we think of the cross is revealing. If we listen to men preaching, and you can recall the things that they don't preach about, only those who emphasize the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are true apostolic preacher. So what does the cross mean to you? Is it a stumbling place? It was to some in Paul's day. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They can't see that as the way of man's salvation. But that's God's ordained way. That's God's ordained way. We cannot get to heaven apart from the cross of Christ. What was it the old hymn said? I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. Have you been to the cross? It was a stumbling place for some. I remember many years ago travelling home in a late bus. And one of the advantages of public transport was that you could read as you travelled. And I'm sitting reading, minding my own business, when I got a dig in the elbow, in the side. And the tall young gentleman who was sitting next to me, I didn't realize that he could look over my shoulder and he could read the book I was reading. So he stopped my reading. I never thought that I would find anyone reading a book like that today. I happened to be reading R.W. Dale's exposition of Ephesians. So I closed my book and I said, now would you explain to me why you arrived at that position? So he started to tell me how that he thought the church was antiquated. It was out of touch with reality, and so on, and we went right on till we came to our bus stop where we both were going off, which was very beneficial. So we went off and we walked away from the bus. Would you care to tell me, sir, what you think of Jesus Christ? Oh, he said, he had the highest admiration for him. We took him along the path. Do you think, for he claimed to be God, do you think that he ever made a mistake. Oh, no, 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 no. Well, I said, you have implied it earlier on. You said the church was out of date, it was no longer necessary. I said, do you know who founded the church? Who? I said, Jesus. So we went through it. And he gradually withdrew his objections to the unnecessary role of the church. I'll never forget his response later on in the discussion. He said, I guess what I need to know is that Christ died for my sins. That's why we have communion, to remind us of that fact. It's a stumbling block. It was in Paul's day. It still is. Some people don't see the necessity of it. But Jesus said it was essential. Eternally essential. And so, what do you think of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it a stopping place? Is it a place where you come and everything grinds to a halt and you look at God's provision for your salvation and you're so glad that you embrace it? It was a stopping place for John Newton's. We're so well aware of his amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But you know another hymn. In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my mad career. It was Calvary that brought him to a grinding halt, and he embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Was his death unnecessary? It was eternally essential. That was why he was foreordained from before the foundation of the world. I find it interesting. It's God's way of blocking our way to bless us. He brings us to a halt, face to face with Jesus Christ crucified. And he was crucified for me. That's why Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Calvary? Is it a stopping place? Or is it a starting place? You remember the story of John Bunyan's pilgrim traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. You remember one of his encounters was with a man called Evangelist. And there's Graceless with his burden on the back that was grinding him down. And he meets Evangelist. And Evangelist points him along the way to Calvary. And he came to Calvary. And he bows down before it with his burden. And he receives the forgiveness of God. And Bunyan, in his poetic way, makes his pilgrim say, must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bind me to it crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, yea, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. And from there, he started to go to the celestial city. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. It was that way for the Ethiopian eunuch traveling from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. And God in his merciful grace positions another evangelist along the way. And he said, go join yourself to this chariot. And if you can remember the passage, it says, and he ran. And he ran and joined himself to the chariot. And as he drew near, he heard him reading. One old English evangelist, Gypsy Smith, reading that passage, says, and he ran to the chariot. And he preached a sermon on enthusiasm for God's service. Enthusiasm in God's service. He said, if he had ran, he may have been into chapter 54 of Isaiah instead of the chapter dealing with the crucified Christ. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I except someone guide me? And beginning at the same scripture of the crucified Christ, he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the story well. God in his infinite grace reached and saved him. And he went on his way rejoicing. Is it a stopping place? Has it been a starting place? I thank God. For the 12th of May, 1938, a teenager who had decided not to have anything to do with Christianity. It had robbed me of one of my chiefest joys, and I wanted no more anything to do with it. But I didn't know the end of that glorious day. After a coal mining accident, they brought me home. And I couldn't sleep. And I can remember one of my brothers thinking it was concern for the pain. He said, is it so sore, Jim? I said, David, it's not the pain. I said, I'm not ready to die. 15. I'm not ready to die. Why? Because of the burden on my back, because of the sin that I had accrued through the years, because I had rejected his son. But God, in his grace and his mercy, reached out and saved me. I've come to the cross, I bowed down in submission, willing submission, and accepted the offer of mercy. And started from that point on to go toward the celestial city. Is it a stopping place? Is it a starting place? It's more than that. It's a sheltering place. O safe and happy shelter. O refuge tried and sweet. O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet. And I came to the cross in penitence, in my great need of a Saviour, and he saved me. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Is he your Saviour? Have you known the forgiveness of sins? One of the hymns that we sing mentions the great fact, mentions the great fact of the forgiveness of God, of knowing the joy of sin forgiven. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here taste afresh the camp of sin forgiven. We're moving toward the breaking of bread. We'll be thinking of the offering that Christ made when he offered himself without spot unto God. And we'll give thanks to God that we have been forgiven. We sit, we meditate, we rejoice, and we're only too glad to give utterance to our gratitude, our eternal gratitude to Christ. The writer of that hymn was Horatius Bonar. I've got to admit this. I love it, the fact that he was a Scotsman. I really do. I'm so grateful that God in his grace permitted a Scotsman to write those great words. And we're going to sing them. And we'll thank God for his greatness. But I remember reading his biography. As a young boy, he used to sit in the Presbyterian church where he lived. And he would look down on Communion Sunday. He would look down from the balcony on those tables. So many, a packed church of men and women who had come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread. And he used to look down and wonder. As he looked at those, I think there were 12 large tables with the elements on them, with pristine white tablecloths. I have watched the church. I remember when I came to Christ, when we came to communion, there was a beautiful white tablecloth on the table. It reminded me of the purity of Christ, of the purity of the love of God. And he used to look down and say, I wonder if I'll ever be good enough. I wonder if I'll ever be good enough to sit amongst the redeemed and remember the Saviour. He did not know, he would learn later, it's God's infinite grace that reaches us, forgives us, and makes us fit to remember him. What does Christ mean to you? What does Calvary mean to you? Is it a stumbling block? Is it a stopping place? Is it a starting place? Or do you sit among the redeemed rejoicing in the fact that you're sheltered, eternally sheltered by the eternal sacrifice of Christ? It's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to be able to go on your way rejoicing. And so I thank God. I thank God for Calvary. I thank God for Jesus Christ, crucified, raised again from the dead. And I trust that you do the same.